Lights.
Camera, action.
Am I good there, Kim? There we go. All right. Good morning, Mayflower. It is the second Sunday of Advent. The color is purple. Looks like our usher has a purple shirt on. He must have known. And I wore my purple tie. Yeah, you must have known, Bob. Got my purple tie on, and the candle today is the candle of peace. That's the theme of the service. And it's a joy to welcome all of you to Mayflower Church. Welcome to all those watching online, Facebook Live, and those that will see it this week, including my mom. Hi, Mom. Oh, I'd like to take the opportunity this morning to welcome a special person who's been, I think, a member of this church longer than anyone, but for so many years. She was a caregiver to her husband who passed away recently, and today she's with us. It's Nancy McKay right here. What a joy it is. Nancy, I'm just going to say we've been looking forward to this day, and we're so happy to have you back where you've been a part of us for all these years. So, Nancy, our continued prayers as you live life alone now, like many of you. But that's why we enjoy being in church. This is the place where we find fellowship and love and grace and many other things that God gives to us. The flowers today, oh, look at those flowers. It's given by the birthday girl, I think. And it's Carlene. She hasn't been quiet about the fact that today is her 80th. Carlene, there you go. Welcome. Yeah, all right. We're doing lots of things at Christmas time, and for those of you that have a measure of discretionary income, we so much appreciate the extra things that you have contributed to and we are doing. The two things that come to mind are not necessarily exclusive, but certainly two very important things. One is the bell ringing. We have one more slot for one or two people to sign up out on the bulletin board for that weekend. It is so hard for the Salvation Army to get people to come, but our church has been so faithful with that over the last couple of years. So sign up if you can, and we'll go from there. The baby box is another thing we do. You've heard about that. We had a chance a couple of weeks ago to hear from Dorothy Fredrickson, who leads that program, where boxes are provided for mothers who have given birth to babies in Haiti. Their babies would otherwise be placed on a dirt floor where terrible things can happen as far as disease and things like that. And it's amazing how a simple box with bedding can mean the difference between life and death. So thank you for your contributions with that. I think that about covers it. Don't forget our Christmas Eve service. We know some of you will have plans elsewhere, but if you don't, join our neighborhood, our community, and our choirs here at Mayflower. It's going to be a wonderful time, as it always is. And I'm just like a little kid. I can't wait because I get to wear my new stole that night. Oh, my. It's the one that, Gwen, our great banner maker, prepared one for me. And well, a lot to look forward to. Now, one last thing. The theme is peace. And you'll get probably a little more out of the sermon today if you take the time, either ahead of time or during, to open that pew Bible, or your own if you brought it, to take a little second look at particularly the passages in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and also in Romans, the 15th chapter, perhaps as we refer to some of those. We don't go point by point and have a 45-minute sermon. So I just wanted to assure you, Nancy, we're not doing 45-minute sermons here, okay? A little shorter than that, but it'll be helpful if you'd like to get a little beat on that ahead of time. It's always a wonderful time to worship. Let us do so now.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. Get ready, people of God. The time of peace and hope is at hand.
We are called to action rather than reaction.
Let's open our hearts to God's way and to God's will.
Help us to be workers for God rather than just observers.
Come, let us draw near to God in faith. Let us prepare our hearts to receive the wonderful gift of God.
It's in your bulletin insert, this hymn. Would you stand, those that can?
Join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we're getting closer to the big day when we celebrate your incredible gift of unconditional love and boundless grace to all humanity. During this time of preparation, help us to remember that this gift and all our blessings cannot be received without pondering, reflecting, and preparing. Help us to be vessels to share rather than containers to hold. Your continued gifts to us, especially the gift of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 496 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading. It is found in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Here's a little bit of what we'll be listening to. In the face of impending doom by the advancing Assyrian army, the people of God reached out with their hopes and dreams for a Davidic king who would rescue them. They imagined what peace would look like, including justice, good order, and the well-being of the weakest members of society. especially the children and even the animals. Hear now these words. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around the waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Today, we relight the candle of hope. Now, we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace. From the prophet Isaiah, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9:6-7. From the Gospel of John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." John 14:27. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant that we may find peace as we prepare for our Lord's birth. May divisions in ourselves and in our families be peacefully resolved. May there be peace in our cities and in the countries of our world. Help us to see the paths of peace in our lives and then to give us courage to follow them. Lord, let us remember that you only are the giver of lasting peace and that you are always with us. Amen.
Thank you, Marcia, Tom. Lighting candles, we do all year long. But the extra ones we light during Advent and then at Christmas is kind of extra special in terms of our worship of the light of the world. So many of you give in so many different ways, and I don't think I could ever run out of thank yous to the ways, both visible and invisible, that you give to the ministry of this church and to others in your neighborhood, and to your community, and in the larger world. We are happy that we have opportunities to give beyond just us. We are also called to give and support the ministry of the church, keeping in mind that this is with a two-way street. that this service is a gift to you. So if you've come prepared and would like to continue your giving, we'll ask the ushers to come forward and receive the offering.
Heard some people singing along, so I'll give you an opportunity. That will be our closing hymn. So you'll have an opportunity to just let it roll, okay? Thank you to Aunt Deanne. Let there be peace on earth. But now it's the doxology found in page five, or hymn number 563. Would you stand those that can? Be seated. It's time to pray. Just another reminder that when we come to the Lord's Prayer, we use debts and debtors. We'll also pause to give each of us an opportunity, if you so desire, to mention the first name of someone or persons that are on your mind today that we lift up corporately to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, here we are again praying for victims of gun violence that we have done so many times, and also of extreme weather and natural disasters around the world, some even in our own country. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to pray, but more than that, with our prayers goes our desperate plea to others and to ourselves to be involved in the ills of this world, knowing that we can not only sing about peace and pray for peace, but we can do something about it, especially as we carry the light that has come into the world, the light that we celebrate and prepare for at this season of the world, of a season of time. So, Lord, we pray that each of us would take the light that is offered to us today and always and take it with us, keeping that light bright as we leave this place and go to our homes, our neighborhoods, and our communities, perhaps at work or in school. Help us to be the light and to be the peace, knowing that we need to bring comfort and hope as well as peace to those who hurt, those who are in pain, those who are experiencing difficulty, those who have some difficulties we know and some that we don't. But we offer our prayers for those people that are on our minds just now. And Lord, we lift again the names Bonnie and Velma and Phyllis and Keith, Jim, Pam, Troy, Greg, Ann, Joanne, Bonnie, Liz, Linda, Jean, and many others to you, and ask, Lord, boldly and earnestly that you would answer our prayers. We also ask boldly and earnestly that we know that in the end, your will be done, and your will is done in our lives, even as we pray the prayer that we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just one word concerning a little theology before we sing our song today, the anthem of the choir. The title, and it's a Mendelssohn piece that some of you are perhaps familiar with, is There Shall a Star Come Out of Jacob. Remembering, Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. And that star has come as a light to all, including Gentiles, including you and me. Thank you.
on page 125 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading. It is found in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. In these words written by the Apostle Paul to the fledgling church in Rome, he offers them and us, too, a picture of what our hope for peace might look like. Unity, harmony, a welcoming spirit, and joy in the hearts of believers, he says, can turn a distant hope into a present reality. Hear now these words. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. For I tell you, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray once again. Lord, peace cannot be anywhere if we do not open our hearts today, right now, to hear those words from our Lord. Peace be unto you. Amen. Well, I admit there's a little bit of a broken record when it comes to these Advent texts in the Old Testament, particularly the ones in Isaiah. They kind of repeat themselves. There's a lot of things we don't like to hear repeated, but there are a lot of things that we need to hear repeated. Like when my wife tells me to take care of things around the house, and I hear the words of my mother ringing in my ears. And I hear some of that around Mayflower Church with some of the typical absent-minded preacher when I forget things like my hymn sheet this morning, couldn't find it. And Lorraine assured me that it was somewhere that where I had placed it. I just didn't remember where I placed it. But I admit I've been doing quite a bit of pondering about this. And do you remember the hymn or the poem that was put to music by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, where he heard the bells on Christmas Day, but sometimes, like in one of the verses, we feel, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The hope, the longing, and the anticipation of the peaceable kingdom seems so elusive, so futuristic, and so unimaginable to even the most chosen ones of God's own people who we read about in so many different texts, particularly in Isaiah, during Advent. And they seemingly could only look to an uncertain future for the realization of the fulfillment of the sacred promise and covenant given to them by God and repeated by the prophets. Peace on earth and goodwill to everyone. This dream, this hope, reflected in one of the most poetic passages in all of Scripture, where we get this beautiful picture of children, wild animals, and domestic animals all existing in peace. And even the diet, if you notice, of the wild beast changed from meat to straw and grass, meaning that they would no longer need to kill for sustenance. It seems so elusive. And these scriptures kind of belie our understanding of the natural order that we know exists between predator and prey, friend and foe, and wild and domestic animals. I have spent a lot of time out west, and one of the realizations of this dilemma is with the reintroduction of the wolf population in places like Yellowstone Park. I follow that with a great deal of interest because wolves at one time naturally roamed the park and they reintroduced them, but of course they go outside the park and you know what happens. Farmers who have domestic animals aren't happy about that for obvious reasons. This passage has been depicted in art as the peaceable kingdom. Anybody ever seen a picture of the peaceable kingdom where wild beasts, domestic animals, and little children are all pictured playing together? It has been hauntingly portrayed in a painting by American Quaker artist Edward Hicks. And the most fascinating element, and I looked at it this week on the internet, of this painting is the presence of William Penn and other leaders off to the side making a treaty with the Native Americans, which immediately gives some sense of hope, but in the light of history, like so many other treaties with Native Americans, it was eventually abolished. It then begs the question once again, is the peaceable kingdom a realistic hope? And if so, what does that peace look like? And if not, does our only hope for a peaceable kingdom lie in what we as theologians or pastors would call the eschatological realm? In other words, when the present age passes and God establishes a new creation that we read about in the pages of Scripture, thinking of beyond the grave. Well, I want you to know that I have, again, given this a lot of thought. And I haven't come to all the conclusions, but I have pondered the idea of the seeming absurdness of what we do every single year. The declarations we make, the songs we sing, the sermon titles that I conjure up, and that most people drive by here on Mount Hope Avenue, not knowing or perhaps caring about what was out there this week. Come and see what peace looked like. I don't think anybody drove in because of that message on the sign. So there seems to be that burning question. Indeed, what does peace look like if it is, as we all know, so elusive? Well, I want to suggest that peace matters, and it matters to everyone. It may be in a different context. It mattered to the people of Israel who put their hope in kings and leaders who were so often disappointed in those leaders that the only hope was to think that God's promises would someday be fulfilled from only a stump of the family tree, the stump of Jesse, yet with royal blood. In other words, in order to fulfill God's promise, a root and a branch would grow from the Davidic line, Jesse being the father of David. This hope, this promise would be fulfilled by a leader someday upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, and a person who was filled with wisdom and understanding. And I found something interesting here. We use the New Revised Standard Version that does not capitalize the words root, the word spirit, and the word branch. Some translations capitalize those things because there's the obvious inference to Christ. And one of the reasons that I like the NRSV is while we stand on this side of the history looking back, we know what that means. We know that Christ is the fulfillment. But when these prophets spoke, I am of the opinion that these were not predictions. They were yearnings. They were longings, just like you and I have longings someday that someone will come and bring peace. And as much as we proclaim Christ, the peace bringer, we still look around and wonder, how does that work for us? We only get this from 2,000 years looking back. Now, this does not diminish in any way our belief that Jesus was the Christ. However, this passage must be understood in the context of the time that it was written. The hope for peace mattered to them, and it matters to us, but to everyone it remained and remains elusive. Seemingly, the only picture of peace is one which is unrealistic, and that is that picture of the lion and the lamb and the children all laying down peaceably. We suffer a lack of peace not so much because of the fear of wild animals. I don't think there are too many wild animals that threaten us, at least within the city limits here of Lansing. Some of you live in the farther out, and maybe there are some animals that might threaten some of your animals, but by and large, we are not an agrarian people. We don't worry about the wolves and the lions coming to our doors. There are some places, you've seen the videos about the black bears, haven't you? I'm here to tell you that black bears, while they are wild animals, they're pretty friendly creatures. I've stood face to face before a number of black bears waiting for their huckleberry treat to get over so that I could continue hiking. Nonetheless, there was a healthy sense of fear. When speaking about the king and the leader who would bring peace or not, much importance, and this is where it gets a little difficult, and it kind of goes right to the elephant in the room these days, that words are important. Did you notice in the text this statement, "He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, with the breath of his lips shall he kill the wicked." The expectations of the behavior of a leader was both spiritual and political. I still believe it is right to expect similar things of our leaders, both spiritual and political. And I'm here to tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, when I think about the Advent message, character matters. It mattered in the time of Israel. And some of the greatest disappointments and lamentations of the scriptures were tell us of the great disappointment of the terrible and awful behavior of kings and leaders. I am appalled how far we have drifted from our expectation of decency in the choice of words and decency of behavior from our leaders, regardless of anyone's political leanings. Let me put this in a more practical term. You expect me, your pastor, to be careful, wise, and discretionary in my choice of words. You expect integrity in all my relationships, not only with you, but my family, my friends, and neighbors. And the question I would pose to all of us, we're all part of this culture. We mostly, hopefully, all of us vote. All of us express our opinions. But why would we not expect the same from our political leaders? And I'm using that in the plural. When I think of the atmosphere we create in the life and ministry of this church, I am absolutely convinced, and please don't take this wrong, that the example of your minister sets the tone for the whole church. I am nearing 2.5 years in my tenure here at Mayflower, the happiest two and a half years of my life. experts on church life tell me that I can look at the congregation at this point and see a reflection of myself. So I would say you're looking pretty good.
So are you.
I want to be pleased with that reflection. We all want to look good when we look in the mirror, right? It matters to me. I do want this church to be a bastion of peace and harmony, an oasis for those seeking peace. So, I first must live it out, and you must too. And people will know what peace looks like. The Apostle Paul gives us a very explicit picture of what peace looks like in the church. In the passage that was read from Romans 15, he says that what was written in the former days was written also for our instruction. That's why we read these passages in Israel or in Isaiah, speaking of Israel centuries ago. This is what our church should look like. We too take words seriously, and we take how our words affect the feelings and interests of others. We speak with one voice, and what do I mean by that? It is the voice of love, that we may glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and who also is the head of our church. We do this in our welcoming words, our spirit, our facial expressions, our actions. We live in harmony with one another, thereby confirming the promises given to the patriarch, says Paul. Peaceful coexistence is possible, and we have proof, not only in the life of our church, and I'll prove it to anyone concerning Mayflower, but in the life of our country and our world also. It can happen. It has happened, and it will happen again, but not by accident. Peace happens sometimes when a war is over, but that is often a fragile peace, as it was at the end of World War I, when the Treaty of Versailles was signed. How did that work for us? Lasted about 20 years until we entered into another world war. To the victor goes the spoils. The vanquished don't usually fare very well. We learned painful lessons as war broke out again in 1939 in Europe, following the great debacle of the Great War known as World War I. But the Truman Doctrine and the Marshall Plan, while it wasn't perfect, brought former enemies together and helped rebuild Europe following World War II. Our country spent $13 billion in Europe in money then. And I would be the first one to tell you, based on what I know about history, that it was money well spent. It brought a lasting peace. Many of that peace remains today, much of that peace. We did something similar in Japan from 1945 until 1952. We may forget about other peace efforts, some with moderate success, but others with remarkable success. On April 10, 1998, seemingly intractable enemies in Northern Ireland agreed to a peace deal called the Good Friday Agreement, helping bring an end to decades of sectarian and political strife to an end. It has not been without its challenges, yet the agreement marked a historic breakthrough in a centuries-long political quagmire in Northern Ireland. On August 30th, sometimes we need to be reminded, 2001, the government of Papua New Guinea and leaders of the island of Bougainville signed a peace deal formally ending the most violent conflict in the South Pacific since World War II. And that conflict cost 20,000 lives. We probably didn't hear much about that. And on August the 18th, 2003, Liberian representatives signed a peace agreement in the Ghanaian capital of Accra, ushering in a more stable period for that war-torn country where over 200,000 lives were lost. In Nepal, a country that I love because it's so close to the Himalayan mountains, a civil war raged for 10 years, killing more than 13,000 people in a small country. But on November 21st, 2006, the Prime Minister of Nepal and the head of the Communist Party entered into peace talks to end the bloody decade of a civil war. Both Guatemala and El Salvador have ended bloody civil wars in my lifetime, but I will admit those conflicts and tremendous violence have kind of shifted into gangs. It has put the brakes on a trip that my wife and I were planning to Guatemala to help support the mission that my wife has been involved in for about 30 years. Sometimes we need to remember that severe poverty and tribal conflict are calls for action. Do you remember the Dayton Accords when peace talks took place in November 1995? With the agreement signed a month later to end the violence following the collapse of a country that no longer is, Yugoslavia. Do you know there were 100,000 casualties in that war and over 2 million people displaced? But here we go. What's wrong with this picture? U.S., Europe, and Russia all worked together and brokered a deal to end the conflict. On November 18th, 1993, and this is one of my two favorites, the South African government and Nelson Mandela's African National Party agreed to an interim constitution that paved the road to the end of apartheid. The first multiracial elections were held in 1994, and you know who became the president in a landslide vote. He had been released from 27 years in prison just 3 years earlier. And the most unlikely agreement that has held for 40 years occurred on March 26, 1979, when Egyptian President Anwar Sadat and Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin, have we forgotten, signed a peace treaty at Camp David, brokered by then President Jimmy Carter. And it ended a state of war that existed from the very day that Israel became a country. And they have been at peace ever since. Egypt is the only state in the Middle East to recognize Israel. It is the only peace treaty in the Middle East that has held. The Nobel Prize went to each of those leaders in the historic efforts. Anwar Sadat was tragically and subsequently assassinated in 1981, sadly. And another Israel prime minister, Israeli prime minister, Yitzhak Rabin, some of you remember this, made further efforts toward peace and paid for it with his life. He was assassinated in 1995. And I'm here to tell you, folks, peace is not an unimaginable dream. It can happen. It has happened. It will happen. Peace in our world, peace in our country, peace in our homes, peace in our church. I'm optimistic, but for us this morning, it begins with peace in our hearts. So what does peace look like and what does it require? It costs a lot. Sometimes it requires our very lives. It requires sacrifice. It involves forgiveness, compromise. It's never easy. It involves courage. But is it worth it? Was it worth it to Christ? In one of my favorite preacher's blogs, and I close with this, the writer says, and I quote Vance Morgan, "During this Advent, as we await the incarnation anew, we would do well to remember in the midst of daily reminders of how deep into apathy, depravity, and evil human beings are capable of descending, that we are the recipients of a divine love, a love which in some inexplicable way means that we are worthy." Ralph Waldo Emerson in his Divinity School address suggests that we should accordingly consider Jesus in a new way, because he was the only soul in history who appreciated the worth of all mankind. Whatever it requires, let peace begin with you and with me. We are and were worth it. And believe it or not, everyone is worth it. Amen. Now it's time for your big production. Let's stand and sing this, those that can. Thank you.
Well, I can tell you as pastor, you sang that like you meant it and like you live it. And I'm here to verify that. So, the end of that song ended a little differently, the one I referred to earlier. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Sorry.